Here's a look at our top stories this hour. The Yemeni army says it has warned off a vessel to prevent looting of country's oil. A U.S. House committee subpoenas former President Donald Trump to testify on his role in the violence during the 2021 Capitol riot. Plus, the European Union says it is witnessing an acceleration of tensions with China and warns about the close ties between Beijing and Moscow. Thank you for joining us. Yemen's army says it has carried out a drone attack on a southern oil port to warn the Saudi-led coalition against plundering the country's resources. The army spokesman says what he called the basic warning strike was aimed at preventing a tanker from looting Yemeni crude through an oil terminal in Hadramaut province. Yahya Sari says the vessel violated a ban on the transfer and export of Yemeni oil products. He also vowed more such strikes to prevent the plunder of the country's oil wealth. This is the first such incident since a UN-brokered truce between Yemen's Ansar Allah resistance movement and the Saudi-led coalition came to an end earlier this month. The coalition launched a devastating war on Yemen in 2015. Hamza Karim is a Yemeni activist and political commentator. He earlier gave us the background to the Yemeni army attack.
Saudi Arabia and UAE has been selling Yemen's oil, crude oil, and in return, all the revenue is going to Al Ahli Bank in Saudi Arabia. While Yemen and Yemeni people are going through the worst humanitarian crisis in the past 100 years, according to the UN, people haven't been paid their salaries for the past 6 years. And so today what happened is that the authorities in Sana'a, actually a week ago, right after the truce ended, they sent a clear message to the shipping companies that are shipping the oil from the oil terminals in Yemen to countries that are buying the oil. And they warned them that this is not a legal act, as the benefits of the oil and the return is not really going back to the Yemen and Yemeni people. And they want them not to do that. But as we saw today, one of the companies actually sent its oil vessels. They tried to loot Yemen's oil, and a clear warning signal was sent from the authorities in Sana'a that after today, Yemen's oil should go or should benefit directly Yemeni people.
Syria says it has intercepted another Israeli missile attack over Damascus shortly after reports of explosions in the airspace of the capital city. The Syrian Defense Ministry says the missiles were targeted at areas in the vicinity of Damascus. It says air defenses shut down most of the missiles, adding that the attack caused limited material damage. That's the first such air raid in more than a month. Israel has carried out hundreds of strikes against Syria, targeting government troops as well as allied forces. One of the latest such attacks hit around the capital, Damascus, in September, killing 5 army soldiers. A funeral has been held for the 19-year-old Palestinian who lost his life during an Israeli raid on the occupied West Bank city of Jenin. Mourners condemned Israeli crimes and called for justice. Salah Bariki died after being shot in the neck as Israeli forces stormed Jenin in the early hours of Friday. 3 other Palestinians were also wounded during the raid. In reaction, the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas stressed that the raids will not undermine Palestinians' determination to liberate all of Palestine. Hamas also pledged that it will not let the Palestinians' blood be spilled in vain. For months, the Israeli military has been conducting a brutal campaign to quash growing resistance in Jenin, killing dozens of Palestinians during its raids. The latest victim brings to 124 the number of Palestinians killed by Israeli forces in the occupied West Bank this year. Palestinians in the blockaded Gaza Strip held a big rally to support Al-Quds and Al-Aqsa Mosque amid the increasing Israeli violations. The Israeli regime has recently been escalating such violations amid the silence of the international community. Ashraf Shannon has more details in the following report.
People from all walks of life rallied in the Gaza Strip following the Friday prayer in solidarity with Al-Quds and Al-Aqsa Mosque. Protesters shouted slogans decrying the Israeli crimes in Al-Quds and in the occupied West Bank. In recent days, extremist Jewish settlers, backed by Israeli forces, have been violating the sanctity of Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in Al-Quds. Israeli attacks usually increase during Jewish holidays. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas, which organized the rally, warned the Tel Aviv regime against crossing the red lines at Al-Aqsa Mosque compound.
Armed resistance is the only choice for Palestinians to fight the occupation. The Zionist enemy is playing with fire by attacking Al-Aqsa Mosque. The Palestinian resistance in the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds is growing stronger. The Zionists are adding fuel to the fire, and it may only burn them.
Protesters in the Gaza Strip vowed to step up their support for Al-Quds until the end of all the Israeli violations in the Holy City. They also reiterated their adherence to resistance as the best way to defend Al-Quds.
We call on all Muslims to defend Al-Aqsa Mosque because it belongs to all Muslims. We call on our brothers and sisters in the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds to increase armed resistance against the Zionist enemy. The whole world must understand that we are willing to sacrifice our lives for the sake of the Al-Aqsa Mosque.
Al-Aqsa Mosque is Islam's third holiest site and has been under Israeli occupation since 1967, while Palestinians consider Al-Quds as the capital of their future state.
We are here today to condemn the continued Israeli attacks against our people in the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds. The Palestinians are fighting for a just cause, and they will continue to fight until they regain their freedom.
Palestinians maintain that continued Israeli infringements upon Al-Aqsa Mosque will only increase the resistance against the occupation.
Observers say the international community has failed to help Palestinians in Al-Quds while turning a blind eye to Israeli violations against them for decades. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
U.S. lawmakers probing last year's attack on the Capitol have ordered former President Donald Trump to testify on his involvement in the riots. The subpoena also requires Trump to turn over related documents. The committee panel voted unanimously last week to issue the order. Trump has previously dismissed the subpoena, questioning the committee's long delay in asking him to testify. Lawmakers say they will take the necessary steps to enforce the order. Meanwhile, a top Trump aide, Steve Bannon, has also refused to testify in the investigation. He was sentenced to 4 months in jail and fined $6,500. The congressional probe into the attack on the Capitol is looking into Trump's efforts to overturn the 2020 election, despite knowing that he had lost the vote. The United States looks set to have greater influence over the EU as the bloc's leaders seek to become less dependent on imports from Russia and China. Washington is stepping in to replace Moscow as the EU's major energy supplier, but the associated costs are enormous. Jerome Hughes reports from Brussels.
EU leaders at a summit in Brussels agreed China is becoming too assertive. It's the same phrase they have been using for years with respect to Russia. Iran was also in their sights. New restrictive measures against Tehran were rubber-stamped.
Sanctions have been taken against those who are participating in the repression of peaceful demonstrations, and this, of course, is linked to the support of Russia against Ukraine.
Analysts say the allegations against Iran are spurious and they are being vehemently contested. It's pointed out that the bloc sometimes ignores clear international law violations, even when there's zero ambiguity, for example, those perpetrated by Israel against Palestinians. The US is set to have even greater influence over the EU as the bloc moves to try and isolate Moscow and Beijing. It's suggested that has been Washington's plan all along.
Europe, they are totally dependent on the United States and in energy field and in military field. And that is dependency that doesn't allow them to conduct independent foreign policies.
Sanctions against Russia over the war in Ukraine have driven energy costs to unmanageable levels. A complex package has been agreed in principle by EU leaders to try and lower prices and demand.
There's a lot of work now ahead of us what the energy is concerned, but the roadmap is very clear. And it was good to have this unanimity, this broad support for the roadmap that we have put forward.
Leaders admit the energy package is very complex and will take up to 3 weeks to try and finalise. Will this summit deliver positive results for EU citizens? It's a crucial question for millions of households and businesses, but also a vital political question for the bloc's leaders. Extreme left and extreme right anti-EU parties are waiting in the wings. Ignoring massive corruption findings by their own financial watchdog, EU leaders have agreed to provide €18 billion to the Ukrainian government in 2023. But that's nothing compared to what they will spend on lethal weapons for the country's army. Jerome Hughes at the EU Leaders Summit, Brussels.
Next to Italy, where far-right leader Giorgia Meloni has been appointed the country's first female prime minister. Meloni received a mandate to form the new government from the Italian president on Friday. The incoming premier also already announced her cabinet picks. She's set to be sworn into office on Saturday. Meloni's Brothers of Italy is leading a far-right coalition after winning the parliamentary elections nearly a month ago. Her government is pitted against major economic challenges, including high inflation and rising energy bills. Italy is the Eurozone's third largest economy, along with much of Europe, is struggling with soaring energy costs, partly due to the ongoing war in Ukraine and Western sanctions on Russia. A new survey has found millions of households in Britain are skipping meals as they struggle with the country's deepening cost of living crisis. The findings show inflation returns to a 40-year high after food prices soar, Said Burazo reports from London.
It's been just a few weeks since the now resigned Prime Minister, Liz Truss, promised low taxes and high growth. Events have moved incredibly fast in Westminster that a new finance minister is now raising taxes and promising public sector cuts. The U-turns and counter-U-turns have come with a cost for the economy and the people. A new study has found that millions of households are skipping meals or struggling to put healthy foods on the table. Inflation is already at more than 10%. Energy and fuel prices are on the rise, putting a squeeze on Britain's finances.
Well, the start of all this is Brexit. Brexit led to Boris and incompetence. It led to falling living standards. It led to Liz Truss and further incompetence. And Britain basically voted to become poorer by leaving the EU. You can blame some of it on money printing at the Bank of England, inflation taking out, you know, and lowering living standards as well. So it's a combination of things.
A combination of things that have toppled two prime ministers in the span of 1 year.
It's been less than 2 months since Boris Johnson gave way to Liz Truss as prime minister, followed by the death of the Queen and a dramatic change in the country's economic outlook. And now, yet another leadership contest that could trigger even more economic and political instability.
And more instability means more people relying on charities, from food banks to keep their stomachs full, and warm rooms where those unable to heat their homes can take refuge in the cold months of winter. The new chancellor has curbed Liz Truss's flagship economic plan of a 2-year cap on energy bills to April next year. And at the end of this month, he's expected to announce a midterm economic policy that could spell out the beginning of another prolonged period of austerity.
Whoever takes over, Boris, Rishi, Mordaunt, who knows? But the outlook continues to be bad because inflation is still out of control. There's not the money or the government finances to give the public sector further wage rises to match that inflation. Strikes will continue. The fiscal position of the country remains dire, partly because we have a smaller economy because of Brexit. So there's no easy solution. There's no easy way out of this. The hole has been dug, and it's very deep and very difficult to climb out of.
Paying the price of that, ordinary Britons, as the Conservative Party races to choose its third leader and prime minister in 1 year, urgent help to those in need couldn't come any sooner. Saeed Purisa, London.
A new draft law aiming to fine anyone caught wearing a full-face veil has been proposed in Switzerland. If enforced, Muslim women who wear a niqab or burqa are expected to face legal punishments if they continue to practice their religious beliefs. Robert Carter reports.
A draft law aiming to punish anyone caught wearing a full face covering has been proposed in Switzerland. If passed, Muslim women caught wearing a niqab or a burqa could be fined up to $1,000. A far-right proposal to totally ban facial coverings in public has already become law, winning a narrow victory in a referendum in 2021.
The ban was pushed by the Swiss People's Party, with one of its parliamentarians arguing that the ban would promote equality between men and women and would also help to fight back against so-called Islamic radicalization.
Muslim organizations have expressed concern over rising Islamophobia in Switzerland and condemned the move as hypocritical.
So the Swiss cabinet says that this general ban on face covering is about the safety and safeguarding of citizens. But why not make an exemption for the niqab? I mean, it's not like there's a crime spree of niqabis across the country. That's just ridiculous. And, you know, jokes aside, what is going on here with vilifying a well-known symbol of the Muslim faith is that Muslims would then, as a community, be seen as divisive and criminally minded if we so much as speak up in support of the niqab.
Laws which negatively affect Muslim women are springing up across Europe. France banned wearing full-face veils in public in 2011, whilst Denmark, Austria, the Netherlands and Bulgaria have full or partial bans on wearing face coverings. Muslims make up only around 5% of the Swiss population. Yet, how Muslim women choose to dress remains a major obsession of right-wing lawmakers. Robert Carter, London.
That's a wrap for now. Stay with us.
This is IRIB English Radio. With you early in the morning. With you at midday. With you till the night's end. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The U.S. economy is 100% certain to enter a recession in the next 12 months, according to an economic model devised by two Bloomberg economists and run based on 13 unspecified financial indicators. In this regard, we have taken a look at some world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. RT reported an economic downturn is near certain within the next 12 months, a model built by economists shows. The U.S. economy is 100% certain to enter a recession in the next 12 months. What's even worse is that the apparently inevitable downturn might come even sooner than that. The model returned a 73% chance it would hit within 11 months and a 25% chance it would arrive within 10. Those outcomes were significantly more grim than the last time Bloomberg ran the model, when it predicted a recession within the year with just 65% certainty. It's definitely gloomier than the predictions of President Joe Biden, who has insisted the U.S. will avoid a recession so many economists seem to think is lurking right around the corner. If there is a recession at all, Biden says it will be very slight. Not all experts are certain of the U.S. doom. A survey of 42 economists predicted a 60% likelihood of recession over the next 12 months. However, even their outlook had worsened since their last prediction, which gave the country a 50% chance of escaping the downturn. Another economist poll conducted by Wall Street Journal recently found a 63% likelihood of recession in the U.S. within the year, pointing to the Federal Reserve's interest rates hike, which have come steep and fast after years with no activity. More than half of those surveyed suggested the central bank would keep increasing rates beyond what was healthy, eventually destabilizing the economy. Inflation continues to hover near its four-decade high, even as the Fed has repeatedly hiked rates in an effort to rein in the soaring cost of living. While Biden has hyped job numbers in the hope of giving voters something positive to credit him for economically, insisting Washington's finances are strong as hell, and it's the rest of the world that has problems, his presidency has left a large hole in the country's finances. Since entering the White House less than 3 years ago, Biden has added a whopping $3.37 trillion to the national debt, sending it to a record high of $31 trillion. While many in the Republican Party and even some Democrats blame Biden for the U.S. financial misfortunes, his predecessor Donald Trump added over $7 trillion to the national debt as well, largely due to the unprecedented flood of money printing that accompanied the COVID-19 pandemic. Also, Bloomberg wrote, a U.S. recession is effectively certain in the next 12 months. In new Bloomberg's economics model projections, a blow to President Joe Biden's economic messaging ahead of the November midterms. The latest recession probability models by Bloomberg economists Anna Wong and Elisa Winger forecast a higher recession probability across all time frames, with a 12-month estimate of a downturn by October 2023 hitting 100%, up from 65% for the comparable period in the previous update. The forecast will be unwelcome news for Biden, who has repeatedly said the U.S. will avoid a recession and that any downturn would be very slight, as he seeks to reassure Americans the economy is an solid footing under his administration. But tightening financial conditions, persistent inflation, and expectations of a hawkish Federal Reserve pressing ahead with rate hikes are raising the risk of a contraction. Bloomberg added, the model is more certain of a recession than other forecasts, A separate Bloomberg survey of 42 economists predicts the probability of a recession over the next 12 months now stands at 60%, up from 50% a month earlier. The forecast provides a sharp contrast to Biden's upbeat tone. The president has focused on strong job growth as he campaigns to help Democrats retain their House and Senate majorities in elections 3 weeks from now. But inflation, which has hovered near a four-decade high, has been a drag on Democrats' prospects in an election where polls indicate the economy is voters' top issue. The Bloomberg economic model uses 13 macroeconomic and financial indicators to predict the chance of a downturn at horizons of 1 month to 2 years. While the chance of a recession within 12 months has reached 100% under the model, the odds of a recession hitting sooner are also up. The model forecasts the likelihood of a recession within 11 months at 73%, up from 30%, and 10-month probability rose to 25% from 0%. The deterioration in the outlook was driven by a broad-based worsening in the economic and financial indicators used as inputs to the model, Bloomberg Economics found.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear friends, and here is a brief but bright statement on the realities of life expressed by Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, the vicegerent of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. O people, you should know that everyone who walks on the surface of this earth will eventually go beneath it.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, faithfulness to the promise and covenant. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of being faithful to the promise. In the Islamic lifestyle, we know that Islam has paid attention or it has emphasized on being faithful to the promise that made. Even in the Islamic teachings, we see that the amount of laws that are applied to this topic, being faithful, or the verses that we have, or the emphasis that we have not seen such an emphasis in other laws of the Islam. For example, in the Quran, Allah says, وَمَنْ أَوْفَى بِعَهْدِهِ مِنَ اللَّهِ. The one who fulfills his promise, he is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or who is the one who can fulfill the promise and be from the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On the other hand, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the day of judgment, about the rewards, about the punishment, he says, فَلَنْ يُخْلِفَ اللَّهُ أَحْدَهُ. Allah never, never breaks his promise. So he never breaks his promise. When Allah, who is the creator, when God, who has created us, who sent us to become perfect, when he never breaks his promise and he always fulfills his promise, therefore he wants us also to be someone who fulfills the promise. He wants us to be the mu'min, the true believer. And the true believer is the one when he promises someone, he fulfills that. He is faithful to that promise. And therefore, we see that even in the verses of the Quran, Allah says about the people who are the intellectuals, they are those ones who fulfill their promise. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of being faithful or to the promise in the Islamic lifestyle. We said that in the Quran, Allah, when he's talking about or when he's telling us the signs of the intellectuals, which is known as ulul albab, his signs, the signs of a person who possessed the intellect, one of the signs is that he fulfills the promise that he made. And therefore, in chapter 13, verse 20, Allah says, الَّذِينَ يُوفُونَ بِعَهْدِ اللَّهِ. Those who possess the intellect, they are those who fulfill their ahd, who fulfill their promise to the Allah. وَلَا يَنْقُضُونَ الْمِيثَاقِ. And they never break their treaty. They never break their treaty. Therefore, even Islam says that the faithfulness to the promise and the treaty or the covenant, it is from the signs of those who possess the intellect. On the other hand, when we see the verses about the economics, and when we want to look at the main dealings, like the financial dealings, there we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter 5, verse 1, said, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, ufu bil uqud, O those who believed, O those who believe, fulfill your uqud covenants and be faithful to the covenants that you have made. Therefore, it is necessary that if we want to apply justice, if we want to have justice in our life, it is necessary to fulfill the covenant that we have made. And there are many verses in the Quran which tells us about this topic, and it emphasizes to be faithful to the promise, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
News, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
A celebrated Chinese artist integrates his life experiences and the beauty of his homeland using his own distinctive style of traditional painting. Chen Jialing is known for his Chinese ink paintings. Chen brings to life the imaginative richness and culture through his depictions of landscape with every brush of color. He is most famous for breaking traditional painting techniques while staying within the framework of the art form. Chen says one of his favorite subjects is the Jianggong Mountains, especially during certain hours when the sunlight offers its own visual delights.
The composition of this painting is based on the main peak of the Jianggong Mountains, because the main peak is the most majestic and imposing, especially at noon. The sun shines on the trees, forming a contour light involving trees and the large mountains, which is extremely beautiful.
The 85-year-old artist has also used fused traditional landscape painting with modern technology. Though Chen has participated in numerous art exhibitions, but he says his first solo exhibit was held in his 70s, and that's when his career really took off. Chen says he plans to paint as much of his homeland's stunning scenery as possible during his lifetime. If you have a sweet tooth, then this next bit of news is just for you. Visitors are now taking advantage of the expanded version of Cakeland, which is an immersive art gallery in the U.S. city of Los Angeles. The structure is meant to feel like a giant multi-layered cake. It's entirely made of artificial materials, but looks like if it's full of cherries, whipped cream, and layers of cake. Artist Scott Hoff says he used nearly a ton of pipe frosting, 120 mirrors, and thousands of cherries. Plus, he embedded thousands of crystals in the walls as a final touch. The artist says he chose to develop cake land after he noticed how much his artificial cake sculptures were welcomed by viewers.
So I chose cake because, number one, it's really beautiful. Number two, it's really fun to do. And number three, it engages the viewers in such a meaningful way.
Hoff says he never actually made a real cake before and has mainly followed his enthusiasm for fake food as the inspiration for this project. Visitors are able to walk through the cake, a labyrinth, and explore various rooms. While there is a lot of deliciousness and lightness of the cakes, visitors to this cake land can discover some interesting darker elements as they wander around. The art installation has continued to expand since it was founded by Hov in 2020. Robots are slowly but surely becoming part of everyday life, taking on human roles in different areas. Now, fast food restaurants can make French fries faster and better as a robot called Flippy 2 takes over the job.
When an order comes in through the restaurant system, it automatically spits out the instructions to Flippy. Takes a frozen product, fries it for the precise amount of time, and puts the finished product in the end. It does it faster, more accurately, more reliably, and happier than most humans do it.
Flippy 2 has been created in a robotic lab in California called MISO after 5 years of efforts by its developers. According to the project engineers, a really good understanding of the food science is needed to make sure the food quality is there, how different food sticks together, and how the temperature and heat affect it. The MISO CEO says the machine can cook several meals with different recipes simultaneously, removing the need for catering staff.
This technology utilizes a whole bunch of computer vision. There's cameras throughout the system, including right here we have these food identification cameras. The cameras not only guide the robot and tell it exactly where it is in space and how to move through this area, but also identifies the food type, and it knows the recipe for each one.
The MISO CEO says tasks like the fry station are the kind that humans are most happy to offload. The name Flippy comes from the original machine designed to flip burgers, which was not very useful for restaurants.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Freedom is an essential virtue that is valued not only by humans but animals as well, just like two eagle owls that have been released into the wild after being born in a Madrid zoo. The two owl twins were freed after months of training to survive in the nature. First, they were taken to a big aviary to develop the necessary skills, including those for hunting prey. The aviary is designed to have a similar environment to the local mountain range. Meantime, they need to gain muscle and come to a suitable weight. After passing various skill tests, the owls are released as part of Madrid Zoo's breeding program of night birds of prey. 7 eagle owls and 11 barn owls have been released since the program was launched in 2017. However, some of them flew back seeking shelter as they failed to adapt to the nature.
Art restoration requires intensive research and training and loads of skill. But imagine the anxiety while professionals embark on restoring rare paintings. Under careful supervision, French restorers are working to give back to 500-year-old paintings their former glory. They were rescued from a fire that engulfed the Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris in 2019. These works date back from the 17th and early 18th century. The paintings, including 22 with large format, were temporarily stored in a warehouse and now being restored at an undisclosed location. The fire caused strictly no damage to the paintings, but they have accumulated thick layers of dirt and smoke on the surface after hanging in the cathedral for centuries. Some of the works also have paint loss due to overcleaning that restorers say need to be repaired elegantly.
On the outskirts of China's metropolis, Shanghai, a tiny island has been dubbed Cat Island as it provides shelter for stray animals. Since it opened last month, a charity based on the island is taking in cats mainly brought from Shanghai residents. These small carnivorous mammals are neutered and evaluated, and those with good temper and health are allowed to roam free on the island. The city's Stray Cats Management Center says their trap-neuter-release policy is to protect stray cats, limits their population, and maintain ecological balance. However, Shanghai has an estimated 200 stray cats per square kilometer, which means other methods will be needed to control the urban population, stray cats. A pair of baby panda twins make their debut appearance at the Chongqing Zoo in southwest China, with visitors flocking to cherish the abundance of cuteness.
Our returnee panda, Irshan, gave birth to the twin brother and sister on July 22nd this year. Currently, the elder brother weighs 4.3 grams and the younger sister weighs 0.6 grams. They're in good condition at present.
The twins' first public appearance was on Saturday, the first day of the week-long National Day holidays. During this week, the pair of giant panda cubs will be on display in the nursery of the panda house of the zoo. Their mother, Irshan, once lived in Canada as a goodwill envoy, but returned to her homeland in 2020. This was Irshan's second delivery of twins. A total of 21 pandas currently live in the Chongqing Zoo, which has been breeding giant pandas since the 1960s. The evolution of robots has been one of the fascinations of recent technological developments. And now the most cutting-edge achievements in that department were presented to the public during a conference in Beijing. The four-day annual World Robot Conference was held both offline and online. It featured three major events, including forum, expo, and competition. On display were more than 500 sets of robots from 130 companies from China and abroad. The conference gave an idea of how the future of humanity will be impacted by the automations. It shows how they can contribute to different sectors, from the restaurant industry and medicine to elderly care, agriculture, and manufacturing. An aircraft powered by electricity may still be some way off, but one of its types is already here thanks to a whole range of innovative solutions being developed by aviation firms. American company Aviation Aircraft has debuted its all-electric plane in Washington State. The aircraft, named Alice, took off the runway at Grand County International Airport and flew for 8 minutes. It reached an altitude of 3,500 feet before touching down the ground. According to the company, the aircraft produces no carbon emissions, significantly reduces noise, and costs a fraction to operate compared to usual light jets. The company says it continues to develop and tweak the plane's battery system for an hour flight.
We're targeting a design criteria of 35 minutes for a charge. And so that'll be a charge for the typical route length. It's actually, as I just said, it's actually a design point. So going back to the comment I made earlier about designing batteries for aircraft, it's one of the considerations is how quickly do we want it to charge and how much power do you want to be able to draw from it. So again, we're targeting call it 30 minutes of charge for an hour of flight time or about 2C if you're...
The company aims to find its way into the market for trips that sit between 150 and 250 miles, a range that features aircraft similar in size to Alice. It will also be for both commuter and cargo flights. For aircraft manufacturers, this paradigm shift is driving fuel savings in flight and on the ground, reducing carbon footprints and NOx emissions while also improving reliability and cutting maintenance costs. Many people of the world are supported almost completely by animals because they live in areas unsuitable for animal husbandry. But these days, even some city dwellers are making their living out of animals, like a Virginia girl. Andrea Diaz quit her job at a restaurant and started to rent her pet alpacas to cheer up steer crazy Americans during the pandemic. Since the launch of her business in 2020, it has expanded from 2 to 14 alpacas. Interestingly, five with fluffy pets are regularly making a paid appearance at birthdays, weddings, restaurants, and offices. She charges a starting price of $95 per hour. Diaz says the best part is when there are kids' birthday parties, but even it's really a fun for the adults. She calls alpacas a good exposure because they attract people.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Ever since Russia started a special operation in Ukraine in order to counter NATO's expansionism and also to prevent the suppression of the people of eastern Ukraine by the Western-backed regime in Kiev, Western countries, particularly the United States, have prolonged this conflict by providing enormous financial and military aid to Ukraine. They have poured fuel on the fire of war. But since the midterm elections in the United States are close and the possibility that the Republicans will win the House is very strong, it seems that Joe Biden cannot easily continue his arms aid to Ukraine because there is a very deep gap between the Republicans for the continuation of arms support to Ukraine. We have taken a look at some of the world media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Guardian has more on the story. The Republican leader in the US House of Representatives has said that Congress would not write a blank check to Ukraine if his party wins next month's midterm elections, stoking fears in Kiev that the flow of military equipment could be cut off. However, another senior Republican official has said that he thought that the Ukrainians should get what they need, including longer-range missiles than those the Biden administration has so far been prepared to supply. Analysts say the mixed messages reflect an internal debate between traditional national security conservatives and the Trumpist wing of the Republican Party, where pro-Russian sentiment is much stronger. Kevin McCarthy, the House Minority Leader, told the Punchbowl News website on Tuesday, 18th of October, Kevin McCarthy said, "I think people are going to be sitting in a recession, and they're not going to write a blank check to Ukraine. They just won't do it." McCarthy added, "It's not a free blank check. And then there's the things the Biden administration is not doing domestically, not doing the border, and people begin to weigh that. Ukraine is important, but at the same time, it can't be the only thing they do, and it can't be a blank check." However, a few hours later, the ranking Republican on the House Foreign Affairs Committee, Michael McCaul, who is likely to run the committee in the event of a Republican win this November, argued that arms supplies to Ukraine should be stepped up. Michael McCaul said, according to Bloomberg television channel, "We've got to give them what they need. When we give them what they need, they win." In particular, he referred to the Army Tactical Missile System, which has a longer range than the missiles the Biden administration is currently providing Kiev. The Biden administration has withheld the Army Tactical Missile System so far for fear that if they were fired into Russian territory, it might lead to a sharp escalation that could end up entangling NATO. McCaul argued that the missiles would be useful for striking Russian missiles and drone launching sites in the Crimea. The website Politico has more on the same story. The course of US aid to Ukraine could hinge on the outcome of the November midterm elections. Congress is poised to approve billions of dollars more in military aid as part of a deal to keep the government open past the 8th of November elections. But future deals may be caught up in Republican infighting over federal spending that's emerged in recent months, primarily in the House of Representatives, if they win this November. President Joe Biden's latest request for aid is unlikely to be controversial as lawmakers haggle over myriad other proposals that could be attached to a stopgap funding bill. And though many Republican defense hawks argue the bulk of the party will still support efforts to repel Vladimir Putin's special operation, a divide between the party's establishment wing and conservatives aligned with former President Donald Trump suggests a window for massive emergency bills, like a $40 billion package passed in May, is closing. Congressman Don Bacon, a Republican from Nebraska, predicted, "There is some push, but I think the majority will support Ukraine because it's in our national security interest." Representative Don Bacon added, "Now I don't know that we'll do a $40 billion clip like we did before." Congress has approved tens of billions of dollars in emergency security and humanitarian assistance since Russia launched its special operation in February, while the administration has shipped billions of dollars worth of weapons and equipment from military inventories. Republicans accounted for the only votes this spring against the $40 billion aid package, the largest and most extensive commitment to Ukraine so far, with 57 House members and 11 senators opposing the legislation. Opponents of the package and further emergency aid argued more needs to be done to account for how the money is spent and to trace weapons and equipment sent into the fight against Russia. Conservative opponents have also argued that non-offset spending comes at the expense of